is from John and 1 John, and I'll invite Anton to come and read that to us, and afterwards Mike will preach to us.
You were going to leave the page numbers, but that's okay. If you've got a Pew Bible, it's on page 833 and then 959. We're reading from John 1. This is very much a repeat of Genesis 1, but I don't think Michael's going there this morning, he told me, but we're in John 1. Verse 1 to 14, this is God's word. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God, whose name was John. He came as a witness, to bear witness about the light, that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light. The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him. Yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh, and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. And then we turn to 1 John 1, and that's on page 959, if you have the Pew Bibles. And we're reading the first four verses. 1 John 1. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we looked upon and have touched with our hands concerning the word of life, the life was made manifest, and we have seen it and testify to it and proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and was made manifest to us. That which we have seen and heard we proclaim also to you, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And we are writing these things so that our joy may be complete. This is God's word, and may he add his blessing to the reading and preaching of that word.
Thanks, Anton. Good morning, everyone. So it's great to be together here in Armidale on this beautiful, crisp, we might say, Sunday morning, where we have the privilege to sing together, pray together, and hear God's word in our midst. Now, as you may have noticed, we have new Pew Bibles, which are in the ESV translation, and they're in that translation because we'll be using the ESV from now on to lead our services and to preach from. And you may have also noticed that we're starting a new series today in the letter of 1 John, which should be taking us, God willing, pretty much to the end of the year. Now, I just wanted to say a couple of things on this series before we get into the passage that we have before us this morning. The elders here at Grace wanted to take you through this little letter because it's a really powerful part of Scripture that gets us, the people of God, to focus in on what is the Christian life. Hence why the title of this series reflects that very thing. Now, John, the apostle, he covers a whole load of subjects in this letter. And through this series, we want to particularly focus in on what he has to say about what we as Christians must believe, how we're to relate to one another in the church, and how we are to live our faith out in this world. We also want to take you through this letter because John deals with issues that are so very important to us personally, like our assurance of faith and our identity in the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, John pretty much tells us there in chapter 5, verse 13, his purpose for the book. And listen to these words. He says, "I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life." Listen to what our apostle is saying there. He's written to us, the church, to help us in our assurance of salvation and to know what we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. We are a people who have at this very moment eternal life because of our faith in the Son of God. Church, what our author sets out to achieve here and what we want to really explore in this series is that as we come to know and to trust and to live in light of what Jesus has achieved on behalf of his people, that we would hopefully become a more confident and thankful and humble people who really walk and act differently in this world. That's what First John is somewhat about and what we'll be looking at in this series in the coming months. But before we get into this series and the text that we have before us this morning, why don't you join me in praying for what we're doing here together? Would you please pray with me? Father God, we are so thankful that we are able to gather together here in this building so publicly, that we're able to plan on a series and ask for you to lead and guide and give us direction through it. Lord, we are such a privileged people that to be, we're even able to have pew Bibles and so much access to your word. These are all such wonderful blessings and grace from your hand. This morning, Lord, as we come to the word, we would ask that you would teach us by your Holy Spirit, that the Lord Jesus Christ would be held high among us and that you would have all the glory. And we ask for this in the name of Jesus. Amen. One of my mates who has traveled the world extensively made me aware of something once. And that's that Australia, in his opinion at least, is one of the hardest places in the world to speak to people about the gospel. He said that literally anywhere on the face of the planet that he's gone to go visit, people are ready to engage, ready to listen, and even argue about what it is to be saved and justified before God. But not here in Australia, because for the most part, he reckons Aussies are somewhat prone to think a similar thing. And that's that they're happy for him and they're happy that his faith has kind of made him feel like a better person, but they're doing just fine in the way that they're doing things. Whatever works for you, mate, kind of thing. My friend gets really frustrated by that response because at its core, it reveals a fundamental misunderstanding in our culture about the true nature of the gospel. The gospel isn't something that's subjective, like a TV show that you can decide whether is good or bad based on your personal taste. No, the truth of the gospel is absolute, which is to say, remains true regardless of whether someone believes it or not. To put it simply, when it comes to the truth of the good news of Jesus Christ, whatever works for you, mate, doesn't work at all. And I mention that to you this morning because the truth of the nature of God, the place of Jesus in the Christian life and the way of salvation being somewhat up to the individual was very much the problem that our apostle here, John, wrote into this church in first century Ephesus, which is in modern day Turkey. You see, at some point, John had written his gospel. And it circulated quite far and wide. But over time, there was different false teachers that had different takes on what John and the other apostles taught about repentance and faith, and even about the nature of God and Jesus Christ himself. And because Greek philosophy had a place for different opinions being relevant for the individual, whatever works for you kind of thing, well, that mindset had somewhat infiltrated the church. And the danger was Christians could be carried away by that hashtag my truth mindset, which would have drastic and eternal consequences on all who adopted that way of approaching the gospel. And so John wrote into this problem, refuting false teachers that had married the mission of Jesus to different Greek philosophies, while also encouraging maturity in the faith that was once and for all delivered to the saints. That's a bit of context for this letter. And so with that in mind, we turn our attention to verse 1 here. We read, "That which was from the beginning, which we've heard, which we've seen with our eyes, which we've looked upon and touched with our hands concerning the word of life." There's a couple of things that I want you to see here. First, look at where John takes our attention from the get-go. It's to the very beginning, right? Now, as I just read those first few words, as Anton read them just before, you may have been thinking to yourself, what exactly is John talking about here? What was from the beginning? What does our author have in mind here? Well, if we look at the end of verse 1 in our text this morning, John's speaking about the word of life. Now, before we jump to any conclusions and think that he's only speaking about a message here, it's clear that John has seen, that he has looked upon, that he has touched this very thing that he's speaking about, which he was able to do, because if you look there in verse 2, it was manifested in this world. Which is to say, this thing that he's talking about was revealed in such a way that he was able to physically experience it. Church, I think we have a better understanding of what's going on here when we understand what he's saying here in light of John 1. Because our author is actually speaking about two things simultaneously. Yes, he's talking about the word of life, which is the gospel, yet at the very same time, he's speaking about the word as a person, who, as we just heard, is Jesus. They're not contrary things, but one and the same thing that's been from the beginning that came into this world, which John has heard, which he has handled and seen. It's one and the same thing. Think about it like this. Imagine that you've been speaking to someone and they've been texting a person. They've read all their messages. They know the tone. They even understand the personality behind the words. You might say that they really have got to know that person, right? But one day, that person shows up in real life, they shake their hand, they see the way that they move, they see the expressions in their face, and then they hang out with them. They're no longer just a message on a screen, right? No, they're a real, present, and physical person. I think that's the sort of thing that John is trying to grapple our minds with here. Just like how the message and the person behind them are one and the same thing, John is saying to us here, Jesus, he is the word of life. hears the message of the good news who was from the beginning with the Father. And he existed before he came to be seen in this world by myself and others who heard, handled, and saw him. And that's the second thing that I want you to notice here. I want you to see the language of verse 1. See how it's all in the plural. That which we've heard, we've seen, that which we've looked upon. What's John doing here? Well, what I think he's doing is he's making sure that we know that he is united to the other apostles and to the gospel that they preached. And he's saying in so many words that it would be wise to listen to us because we knew Jesus. We saw him, we heard him, we walked with him, we knew who he was because we were the ones who were with him when he was here. It's a style of writing to ensure us that we can be confident with the words that our apostle is giving to us here because he's a guy who really was with Jesus in his earthly ministry and in his inner circle with the rest of the apostles. He was part of those people that Jesus personally chose to speak on his behalf. All this to say, church, John opens his letter with an absolute left hook in regards to the false teachers that had made their way into the church there in Ephesus and were confusing people with this new and approved Greekified Jesus. He wasn't a recent idea. No, we see it here. John opens his letter by saying, Jesus, the word of life, already existed in the beginning with the Father. He really did come into this world and we really did walk and talk with him. And this Jesus didn't just tell us the good news. He is the good news. He is the very word of God, the very word of life made flesh. All in all, what John is telling us here is that the gospel isn't a new thing, but is something that has always been. It wasn't invented yesterday, or it wasn't made up by a bunch of guys 2,000 years ago there in Jerusalem. No, it's unchanging and rooted in eternity because it's rooted in the person of Jesus Christ. And so the church must be very aware of anyone who brings us any other teaching. That's the first thing we see here. The second thing that John draws our attention to is that truth and life are found in Jesus. Truth and life is found in Jesus. I really love how the ESV shows us what's going on here in the underlining Greek by their use of dashes. If you have a pew Bible, you'll see there's a few dashes going on there. It's like John is explaining to us who Jesus is and then goes off on this little tangent. It's a really beautiful thing. It's like explaining to someone something about the love of your life that you get really excited about, and then as you're explaining, you just need to add in this extra little detail, because there's just so many good things to say about that person. Well, that's somewhat the vibe of what's happening here. John explains something to us about the word of life, about Jesus, our Lord. And then he needs to add in this vital detail about Jesus. Now, unlike someone who does go off on a tangent and usually gives superfluous information, that's definitely not what's going on here. Now, John is saying something absolutely vital for us to understand, because he's saying to have eternal life and relationship with God, well, that is only found in the gospel that they proclaim. Listen to how our apostle puts it here in verse 2. The life was made manifest, and we've seen it and testify to it and proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and was made manifest to us. I want you to see a few things here. First, John reiterates that the Jesus that the apostles really walked with was the eternal life who had really come into our time and space, sent from the Father. That is who they proclaim to us. They proclaim Jesus, who is the eternal life that they saw in the flesh. That detail is going to become really important as we go on in this book and this series. Second, John tells us that the proclamation of this man and the message being Jesus in the gospel is of eternal significance because of its very nature. And third, because of the very nature of Jesus and the gospel, John is saying that this is absolute truth. It's absolute truth for all humanity. It's from God, and thus it's not an optional extra kind of thing. And so there's a couple of things that we see straight off the bat in just these first couple of verses that our apostle gives to us. First, the gospel wasn't invented by the apostles, but has been from the very beginning in Jesus, who was with the Father and came into this world. These men, these apostles, they walked with him. And second, the gospel is of eternal worth and is absolutely true because of its very nature that is rooted in the triune God himself. The third truth that the church must pay attention to is found there in verse 3. And it's John's explanation as to why he is writing to us. And it's simply this. Like what he and the other apostles experienced, he wants all of us to experience that as well. He wants us to experience true fellowship. Listen to how he says it in verse 3. That which we've seen and heard, we proclaim also to you, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. John proclaims this message to us so that we too may have fellowship. It's an interesting Greek word he uses here. It means a real lasting, a real intimate relationship with something that you have in common. Kind of like a marriage, but with whom? Well, first of all, notice it here in verse 3, he says, with us. With us. That's really interesting because the stress of that phrase isn't on having fellowship maybe with one another like you would naturally think, but with John and the other apostles. Which is really quite interesting until we understand the context in which our apostle writes into here. You see, John was speaking into a context where, as we've seen briefly, individualism in the Christian life was a real danger for the church, very much like this day and age for us. And so John is saying that the Christian life was never designed to be a choose-your-own-adventure where one picks and chooses what seems good and right and true to them. Like what the false teachers were making allowance for by marrying Christ to different Greek philosophies. No, to believe what the apostles taught about Jesus and to accept the truth of their teaching, to believe it, that is to really be part of the church that they are the foundation of. I really think that's what John wants us to see here. To have fellowship, relationship, connection, one has to be in fellowship, we might say, with the apostles by believing and accepting what they taught about the Jesus that they really walked and talked and lived life with. And let me just say here, brothers and sisters, a church that is built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, as Paul will put it, is a church that's committed to the teaching of the apostles as found in their inspired words to us, as found in the Bible. That's how we come to have this fellowship with them and how real disciples of Jesus are made. Listen to a wonderful American missionary here, a guy by the name of Paul Washer. He says, in modern day evangelism, the precious doctrine of regeneration has been reduced to nothing more than a human decision to raise one's hand, walk an aisle, or pray a sinner's prayer. As a result, the majority of Americans believe that they're born again disciples, even though their thoughts, words, and deeds are in continual contradiction to the nature and the will of God as revealed in the Bible. Brothers and sisters, John's goal for the church, for you and me, wasn't merely to get people to pray a prayer or make a one-time decision and then go on to then pick and choose what seems good and right and true to us. No, his goal is that the people of God would share in one life together. And that comes by accepting what the apostles have shared with us. And that's the second thing that I want you to see here in verse 3, because he doesn't just leave it here in this natural relationship. He talks about something supernatural happening here as well. Notice that the apostles' fellowship is with God the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And so what he's saying is that when we're brought into fellowship with the apostles, which is another way of saying accepting and believing their message, we're also brought into relationship with God himself. To put it simply, accepting apostolic doctrine does something supernatural. It brings us into fellowship with God the Father and his eternal Son, Jesus Christ himself. That's why John has written and why the apostles proclaim the gospel to us. It's so that people will come to experience fellowship and true life with the triune God himself. I want to give you an example of this. It's not a perfect example, so please forgive me from the get-go, but it is an example. Imagine you go to check your mailbox and you find a hand-delivered envelope sealed with the royal crest. You open it, inside is a formal invitation from the king's personal ambassador. It reads, "You, sir, you, madam, you're invited to come to dine with the king. All expenses paid, your place has been prepared, come quickly." Surely you'd think to yourself that this is a mistake, that you've done nothing to deserve this kind of treatment, but because the invite is legitimate and it's personally addressed to you, you go. Now imagine this. Imagine that when you get there to the palace, you're led straight to the king's table where he stands to welcome you. You're not kind of pushed off to the side kind of thing, but invited to personally sit with him next to his ambassadors to share laughter, food, and the same joy as his people. To put it simply, to sit at the table with them is to sit in fellowship with him. And it goes further. To accept their message really is to accept the invite from the king. And that's somewhat what I think John is telling us here. When we accept the proclamation of the Gospels, of the Apostles, their message, which is the Gospel, we're not just agreeing to an idea or signing up to some kind of weird life of religion. No, we're stepping into a real living fellowship with God the Father and His Son, Jesus Christ, through the almighty power of the Holy Spirit at work. The proclamation, the acceptance, the belief of the gospel has supernatural ramifications. There's one last thing that I want to draw your attention to. It's brief, but it's found there in verse 4, and it's what this fellowship, this relationship, this intimacy produces. Verse 4, and we're writing these things so that our joy may be complete. Our joy, hear that. When we hear and accept the gospel, the good news, and come into fellowship and relationship with the living God, we're brought into a life that's not burdensome or heavy or horrible, but as our apostle tells us here, is a real delight and joy. Church, I want you to notice what we've seen so far. Verse 1, the word of life. Verse 3, true fellowship. Verse 4, joy. Notice how our apostle lays it out for us. True gospel proclamation leads to true fellowship, which leads to true joy. Let me say that again. True gospel proclamation leads to true fellowship, which leads to true joy. In other words, as the Bible defines it, joy comes by sharing in the life that comes from our Heavenly Father and is found in His beloved Son. And we find joy in that fellowship as we engage in it with our brothers and sisters in the church. As we finish up in these very interesting verses that are going to open our series, much like John's original audience, we live in a world that propagates the whatever works for you message. It's even crept into the church to a degree. Christians accept all sorts of teaching that comes through YouTube and podcasts that tell them that if you really want to have real joy and fullness and happiness in this life, then all you have to do is listen to my secret wisdom, to my teaching, to buy my book, and even in some cases give money to my ministry. Then and only then will you find that real joy and happiness that you've been after, Christian. But listen to our apostle's approach here. Listen to his message to us, the church. He's saying that fullness of joy is found and always has been found in fellowship with the living God and with others who are in that fellowship with him. Brother, sister, if you are trusting Jesus, if you're fellowshipping with his people, then you're already a participant in that joy. This is what brings real and lasting joy. Not career success, money, fame, relationships, or whatever you might be searching for, but a life that is rooted in the triune God and experienced with those who have responded to the same proclamation of truth as found in the teaching of the apostles. Have you accepted that invitation from the King? If not, then we love that you're here with us this morning, and I would love to speak to you straight after the service about what that might look like. But for now, why don't we come together And why don't we pray? Would you please pray with me? Lord God, we thank you for these words of eternal life, the good message of the gospel. We ask that as we sing together, that as we leave, as we fellowship together and then as we leave, that these words wouldn't depart from us quickly, that you, by the work of your Spirit, would plunge them into our hearts, that we would have our eyes raised to you, Lord Jesus, that you would change us by the work of the Spirit, by the power of the gospel, that we would indeed be a different people in this world for your glory. And we ask for this in your name. Amen.